The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com. All right, Mark, chapter number one. We're going to dive right into it tonight. I'm really looking forward to preaching from the book of Mark. Let me ask you a question. Who can tell me why the book of Mark was written? It's not a trick question. Somebody tell me? Why was the book of Mark written? Who wants to say? Why was it written? Okay, what? Just a real simple answer. Has anybody got one? Why the book of Mark? It's not a tough question. It's a pretty simple one.
I think the Lord told him to do it.
Why? What's the point of it? Why do we have it? The book was written to tell us what the book says. That's a good answer. Here it is, real simple. And I think that if you every now and then ask yourself a simple question like that and give the answer, it sets you on the right course for studying something. Why was the book of Mark written? You want another try?
Well, yeah. I believe it was written to tell people that Jesus came to minister to and not to be ministered.
Well, that's a really good answer because Mark pictures Jesus as a servant, so that's good. But that's a right answer. I'm going to say this. The book of Mark was simply written for this reason, to introduce you and me to who?
To Jesus.
So I just want to give you a little background as we dive in here, but let's read the first verse, Mark chapter 1, verse number 1, the beginning of the gospel of who? Could you say his name a little better? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that it would be illuminated in our hearts and in our minds. We pray that our spirits would be revived and enlightened. We pray, God, that we'd have a closer and a more wonderful glimpse of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just pray that the word of God would go forth with power and conviction tonight in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, good. Sound like you're awake this evening. Everybody got a good nap this afternoon or what? Yeah, you did? Good. All right, so it's written to introduce us to Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So what is the setting here? You see, you got to realize that, and Hannah, I think you can turn me down just a little bit. It's the first one over there on the switchboard. It's labeled lapel. You can find it. The gospel was written probably, did you find it? All right, there you go. Let me say this then. If you've had any conversations with people, I had a conversation with a coworker a few weeks ago. We were talking about Jesus Christ, and we were talking about the gospel and the message of Jesus. And my coworker said something that many people say, and they've been influenced by skeptics and people who doubt the reality of the scriptures. And they say something like this. They say, well, you know, I'm sure Jesus lived. I'm sure he was really there, but you know all of those stories that you read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of the stuff that happened, we can't really be sure that that happened. So I said to him, I said, well, let me ask you this question. So let me ask you this: What if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? What if Jesus Christ really rose from the dead? And I've asked that to a number of people. I can think of one young man I asked that question to who said, I don't believe any of that. I said, well, what if Jesus rose from the dead? And he said, well, I guess that would kind of be a big deal. I said, yeah, I guess it would be. I said, you see, there's and friend, there's one thing here. As we are Christians in this world and as we try to win the world around us, okay, there's one thing we need to do. And that one thing we need to do is what the early church did, and that is simply introduce people to who? Jesus Christ. You see, because Pastor talked about doctrine this morning and how, you know, we need a church that's built on preaching and teaching of doctrine. The scriptures are full of that. But ultimately, doctrine does not matter unless you have the person of who? Jesus Christ. It all rises and falls on Jesus Christ. And the question of did he live and did he really die and did he really rise from the dead? And that's what Mark set out to do. You see, this is probably at the very earliest in A.D. 45. That means Jesus has been gone from this earth for how long? Not 45 years. Maybe what? Maybe 12 years. Some people would say this book was written later on, maybe about A.D. 70. Let's say that it was written somewhere around there, 15 to 20 years after Jesus has left the scene. What has happened in that time? What's happened in those years? Well, there's been persecution, but what happened? The church that started as just a group of people in Jerusalem has now become a worldwide movement. I mean, it's everywhere. You've got, Paul has gone on many of his missionary journeys. The gospel has gone into the world, the known world at that time, and you'll find not only Jewish Christians, but you'll find Greek Christians and Roman Christians, and then you could even go up into Europe back then, which was inhabited by barbarians and strange people like that, who are our ancestors, some of us. All right, and the gospel showed up there, and people were getting saved. But how was it happening? People like you and me, we're simply telling the stories of who? Jesus Christ. You see, the church had already grown, and do you realize there was no written record of Jesus Christ? So, you answer this question for me. Who was responsible to make sure that the message, as it was being spread across the world, who was responsible to make sure it was the right message being spoken? Ultimately, the Holy Ghost. But were there people in charge? Were there? How many of you say, yes, there were? How many of you say, no, there weren't? Okay, how many of you say, I don't want to answer the questions? I don't like to be wrong, all right? Yes, there were. And who were those people? Somebody say it. Yeah, the apostles. So this is how this Christianity thing got started. Jesus said, I'm leaving, and he said, ye are my what? Yeah, ye are my witnesses. And they literally said, okay, we are the witnesses. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are going to go, and we're going to tell people what we saw Jesus do. And we're going to tell people who Jesus told us that he was. And they were witnesses. And they'd go around preaching. And people would say, well, how could this be true? How could you know this? I saw this. I witnessed it. It happened. And weeks and months and missions turned into years. And time went on. And the apostles began to get older and older and older. And the Holy Spirit moved on their hearts and said, it's time to do what? It's time to write these things down. And aren't you glad God wrote them down? Amen? It's time to write them down. And so that's what began to happen. Men filled with the Holy Spirit began to take these stories of Jesus Christ that they had witnessed, that they had heard, and the Holy Spirit guided that process, and he gave us four books that tell us all about Jesus. And what are those four books? Say them with me. The four books are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, so this is the idea of the setting. So the setting is just what I said, the spread of Christianity throughout the world, and the gospel message being given mouth to mouth and person to person through oral transmission and through preaching. So then who's the audience? Well, there are some technical answers people could say. Well, this gospel was written to the Jews and this gospel was written to the Gentiles. But friend, it's been 2,000 years of history have proven that the message is given to what audience? To all who will hear. Whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you can hear the message. And so we come here to the book of Mark, and we are the audience today, 2,000 years later. Once again, we come and we hear the message of Jesus. But then what is the authority? Well, I said it already. The authority is apostolic authority. Well, who died and left the apostles in charge? Jesus did. Jesus left them in charge. So, what you'll find, and this may be something for you to write down for your Bible study, but all of the Gospels and the New Testament were written by either an apostle or a close friend of an apostle, a close acquaintance of an apostle. You see, how many of you have seen in the news, how many of you have seen in the news in these last several years, and maybe you've heard people talk about them, how, oh, well, archaeologists have discovered all these other gospels that have come up, like the Gospel of Thomas. How many of you ever have heard that kind of stuff in the news? And the Da Vinci Code talks about a lot of that kind of stuff. Well, listen, it's really, really simple, okay? The fact of the matter is, there were lots of things written about Jesus. If you're a famous guy who's started a worldwide movement, people are going to write something about you, whether it's true or whether it's false. But what happened, again, is quite simple. The apostles were around. The founders of the foundation of the church, Jesus said, were the apostles. These messages are coming in, and they say, nope, that's not true. Wrong. And what would the church do with those books? They'd reject them. They'd say, no, this isn't the Word of God. This isn't the Jesus that we know about. And God, the Holy Spirit, guided that whole process. So the church recognized this book of Mark and Matthew, Luke, and John as well because it had the seal, it had the stamp of apostolic authority. For instance, maybe you want to write this down. Okay, all of the blanks, by the way, will be on the screen, so you don't have to worry about getting ahead of me. Maybe you want to think about this. The book of Matthew was written by Matthew. Now, was he an apostle? Yes, okay. So we'll skip Mark for a minute. Let's go to the book of Luke. Who wrote the book of Luke? Luke, was he an apostle?
No.
Thank you. He wasn't. But you know what Luke was? He was the assistant to an apostle. And do you know what apostle he was the assistant to? No? Paul. You want to write that down? It's good for you to know. As the whole book of Acts talking about Paul's journey, it keeps saying, we went here and we went there and we traveled over here and the Spirit said go here, so we went there. Do you know who's writing that we? Lucas. So Matthew written by an apostle, the book of Luke written by the traveling companion of an apostle, and then the book of John. And who wrote the book of John? John did, and what is he? He's an apostle. So there's three books with the stamp of apostolic authority. So now we come to our book of study, and it's written, obviously, by Mark. Who in the world is Mark? Okay. Traveling companion of Paul, John Mark, that's possible, if not probable. Nice. Yeah. Church tradition teaches that Peter was the source of the material for the book of Mark. Now, if you want to jot a reference down there underneath this authority, it's 1 Peter 5:13. Now, you don't need to turn there. Okay, I'll read this for you. 1 Peter 5:13, Peter is writing to the church, the churches, and he says this when he concludes. To the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. So if you want that reference, that's 1 Peter 5:13. So the apostle Peter has a traveling companion, a son in the Lord, and his name is Marcus. And most people believe that is the authority for the book of Mark, that it came from Mark, who was maybe perhaps even the amanuensis, in other words, the penman, the secretary, so to speak, of the Apostle Peter. So do you see what is most likely has happened here is Peter has gone around preaching the gospel and preaching about Jesus Christ. And so Mark has been following Peter's preaching and he's with Peter and the Holy Spirit says to Mark, we need to write this down. And so very possibly it's Mark and Peter together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit writing it down. If that's not exactly how it happened, it's also probable that what Mark is writing down are the types of sermons that Peter would preach. As Peter would go along preaching, what you hear in the book of Mark would be perhaps the way Peter preached. Now, we don't know that for sure. We're not 100%, but it really makes a lot of sense, because when we get into the book of Mark, you're going to see that it is an action-packed, fast-moving account of the life of Jesus Christ. And boy, would that fit with the apostle Peter. But just a little bit of interesting background about that. Anybody have any questions about that? Try to be a little bit interactive. Anybody? Okay, no questions? Good. Let's go. So then, the message as we get into it. What is the message? I've already said it. It's to introduce us to Jesus, but I put it in the form of three questions, and it's not original to me, but three questions to ask ourselves, even you and I, as we read the Gospels. Number one, who is Jesus? Why did he come? And then the most important question, what does that mean to me? Listen, if you have friends that are curious about Christianity, if you have friends that are just a little bit skeptical but open to the Lord, I'd say to your friend, read one of the Gospels. Read Mark, read Luke, read John. And read it for the point it was written. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? And if that's true, then what does that mean to you? That I think of some do's and some don'ts when we read the book of Mark or even eat any of the Gospels. First of all, it would be a big mistake to think of the stories in Mark as just a group of isolated, unrelated stories. Oh, well, Jesus did that. Oh, and then Jesus did this. Oh, and Jesus did this and this and that. That's not the way to look at it. In fact, in one of the Gospels, it says, boy, if all of the things about Jesus were written, there wouldn't even be enough books to write all of the things Jesus did in. So you've got to realize that you can't think of this as just an unrelated stories about Christ, but that you should do realize that God wants us to look at this book, the book of Mark, as a whole entire picture of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit led Mark to pick certain events and certain stories from the life of Jesus Christ to give us a specific and clear picture of who Jesus is. And don't forget that this really happened. As we look at this, this is an account. It really happened, folks. We come to church every Sunday, but Jesus really lived. He really walked, and he really came for us. And pray. You say, well, you know, I know all this. I believe all that. Well, as we study it, let's pray that God would show Jesus to us in a more personal way. So, let's hit the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, verse 1 again. Mark starts in the beginning, where all good stories start. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you're not paying attention, you might have just missed that there are three explosive statements right in the beginning of the book of Mark. Okay? Mark doesn't waste any time. And you see, we're just used to reading it. We've heard this over and over again. Okay, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, let's get this. But imagine for a minute you picked up this book for the first time, and somebody says, I want to tell you about a man I know. His name is Jesus. And right off the bat, Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First thing I notice in there is Mark starts off and he just says this. This message is gospel. This message is gospel. The stories that I'm about to tell you, the message I want to give you, this is gospel. Well, what does gospel mean? That's a Bible word. You know what it means? What does it mean? What's it mean? Yeah, amen. It means good news. That's exactly what it means. Good news. But it's not just good news. It's too good to be true news. It's amazing news. It's astounding news. It's explosive news. In fact, I really like to think of it this way. If you study that word gospel as it was used, both the Hebrew word, the way they would use it, and the Greek word, often that word gospel was used to announce a military victory. And what would happen is they would send somebody from the front lines when there was a victory. And that man was a runner. And he would run and run and run with a message on his lips. And that message on his lips was called the gospel. And he ran from the battlefield as fast as he could. And here he came to deliver the gospel news, the good news. Now, yes, they also used it to refer to any good news. Maybe I got a raise at work. That's good news. But I think as we get into the Gospel of Mark, and the same way that the other writers of Scripture under inspiration, the way they use the gospel, that word, I can't help but think that it's with that idea of heraldry and with an announcement with great anticipation. Can you imagine as the people in their city saw this man running and they knew he was either coming with bad news or they knew he was coming with good news? And the closer and closer that runner got and they looked at his face and they could see the expression and they could see the way he ran, I can't help but think they thought, there's good news coming. There's gospel coming. And that's what Mark starts out to do. And hey, you know what that is? I've got a little note next to that in there where it says the message is gospel. That's personal, friend. This isn't just a theological lesson. This isn't just an academic exercise. But if it's good news, it's good news for somebody. And who is that somebody? It's me and you. It's good news. And it's good news that affects us in a real way. In fact, it's the best news you could ever hear. And so the gospel is summarized by Paul in 1 Corinthians as the death and the what? And the burial and the resurrection. But that's just the summary. Because the gospel writer is telling us that the gospel, yes, it's encapsulated in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but the whole story of the gospel is all about Jesus. Everything about him is the best news you and I could ever have heard in our whole lives. The gospel. And what's even better about the gospel is not advice to be followed. The gospel is not a pattern to live our lives after. The gospel is not a good example for all of us to be like. No, the gospel is an announcement. It's an announcement not instruction for what we should do, but it is an announcement for what God has already done for us. So Paul, I'm going to keep doing that. Maybe in 5 or 6 weeks I'll stop saying Paul. So Mark says right off the bat, hey, this is the beginning of good news. The beginning of good news. So the reader's ears, if we're putting ourselves in the right frame of mind, the reader's ears perk up. What is this good news? Well, it's good news about who? Jesus. It's good news about Jesus. But then he uses another word after Jesus. What is that word? Christ. Now, sometimes kids, they think that Jesus' name was like Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name. And a lot of adults think that too. But that's not true, is it? Jesus is his name and Christ is his title. So the message is gospel, but the second claim here is that the man, Jesus, is Christ. He's Christ. What is Christ? Do you know what Christ means? You may not know this, but what's the Old Testament word for Christ? Yeah, it's Messiah, the promised one. And what does Messiah mean? What? Not Son of God. It means the anointed one, the chosen one, the one who God has put his hand on. And in Jewish history and in the prophecies, he was also thought of as the anointed deliverer, The one who would come and set everything right again and set this planet back on its hinges, so to speak, and be the anointed one from God. So he says this, hey, friend, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, by the way, this is the best news you ever heard. Oh, and by the way, he's the Savior of the world. Oh, and by the way, he says, I've got one more thing to tell you. He's who? He's the Son of God. Man, you talk about warming up an introduction. Mark says, here you go. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. First of all, this is the best news you ever heard. Second of all, he's the Savior of the world sent from God. Third of all, in fact, he's not just sent from God, but he comes from God because he's the Son of God, which means that he is God. Now, I could have taken a whole week to talk about the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, a lot of people in our world today don't understand the significance of that. They say, well, yeah, I mean, Jesus is the Son of God, but they say, does that really make him God? Does that really make him God? And how many of you ever actually kind of thought about that in your mind a little bit? I mean, be honest. I used to think that way. I'd be like, well, okay, so thank you. So you're like, well, yeah, okay, so he's the Son of God, but he's God. Now, in the Eastern world, people thought of fathers and sons a whole lot differently than you and I do today. You see, in the Eastern world, if your dad was a carpenter, what were you? Why? Yeah, it's tradition, but it's because my dad is a carpenter. That's what we are. For generations, we have been carpenters. For generations, we have been farmers. I am what my father is. You see, we in America's a great place because we have such an individualistic society. I don't have to do what my parents did. I can be my own person. But most of the world throughout all of history, good or bad, it doesn't matter. It's just the way it was. Your identity was tied up in who? Your father. So that's why when Jesus said to the Jews that he was the Son of God, they were incensed. They were irate. Because in human terms, when the Father died, who got everything that was the Father's? The Son did. Because they were in essence the same. But the sonship of God, of Jesus Christ, is even better than that. It goes beyond that. I've explained it to kids this way. Hey, if my daddy was a giraffe, what would I be? It's an issue of nature, right? By nature, I am who my father is. If my dad's a monkey, then I am a... If my dad is a human being, then by nature I am... If my dad were God... I'm not going to say that one. But because Jesus' father is God, by nature, what does that make him? God. You could study this even more, and you could talk about the eternal sonship of God, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ, that he is the one in the bosom of the Father. He is the essence of God that comes out of the bosom of the Father. He is the manifestation of God to you and I. So don't let our modern Western way of looking at sonship confuse us or really cause us to have a lower view of sonship. The sonship of Jesus Christ was, as I put it in the notes, an explosive claim, an outright claim of divinity that Jesus is God. Wow, Mark. You're pretty bold. Be like a missionary. You know, going to the village somewhere. And actually, it's not too different from this. I want to tell you about a man named Jesus. Oh, this is the best news you've ever heard. Oh, he's the Savior of the whole world. And by the way, he's God. A man who was God? Now, Mark is no fool because this was written by the Holy Spirit. So not only does he begin with these three explosive claims about who Jesus is, but he goes on in these very first few verses to give us three proofs or three witnesses that are going to verify the claims as to who Jesus Christ is. Three proofs to verify these claims. Look at verse number 2. So we got the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse number 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Who is the first witness that Mark calls to testify about the accuracy of who he claimed Jesus was? It's the prophets. The first witness he calls to the stand is the witness of the prophets. Verses 2 and 3, he says, hey, yes, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and I'm making these claims about Jesus, but it's not just me saying this. The prophets for hundreds and hundreds of years have also made these very same claims. Now, you tell me, in verses 2 and 3, who is Mark quoting? Do you know? He's not quoting John the Baptist. He's quoting the prophets. You say Isaiah. Somebody else. Who's he quoting? Okay, he says Malachi. So somebody says Isaiah. Somebody says Malachi. Who's somebody else? Isaiah. Who? One more. There's one more. Moses. Go ahead, Hannah, give me those references. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Go ahead, give me Isaiah 43. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. See, Mark doesn't just give us, he doesn't give us exactly word for word any one of the prophets. He gives us the witness of Moses, he gives us the witness of Isaiah, and he gives us the witness of Malachi to show that consistently throughout all of the prophets, there is one man who all of the Old Testament has been pointing to. The Jews were the keepers of the light for centuries, and they've always and consistently pointed to this person, Jesus Christ. He's the one. And that's why, as I mentioned before, how when Christianity started to spread, what they were doing is, yes, they were telling the stories about Jesus, but they were also opening the Old Testament scrolls. And they'd go into synagogues. And they'd go into these synagogues where there were Jews and Gentile believers in Jehovah. And they'd open the scrolls and they'd read from Moses and they'd read from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and say, see, he is the one who has been prophesied. And still today, there have been skeptics who come to the Word of God and they say, oh, this cannot be true. And they look at the stories from the Old Testament and the prophecies, and there are dozens of them, and they then come to look at the stories of Jesus and the Gospels, and there is no way in a million years that a coincidence could bring all of that together. Jesus is, he is borne witness of by the prophets. But my favorite witness of all is witness number 2. And you see, here's where the story begins. Mark stops his introduction in verse number 3, and he brings us into the story. He says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, who was prophesied in the Old Testament. And he starts his story, but he doesn't start with the name Jesus. He starts in an unlikely place, in the Judean wilderness, by a muddy river, with the last Old Testament prophet. And his name was John. John the Baptist. So Mark starts the story. He starts the narrative in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Why do you think in verse number 5 that he, notice not why do you think, but notice a couple of words in here. Ready? And there went out unto him, what? All. Do you see that? Mark includes that word, I think, for a reason. There went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of where? Jerusalem, and were, what's the word? All baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This is a significant historical fact. What's a significant historical fact? That John the Baptist was universally recognized by the Jews as a prophet from God. Okay? Now don't let that just pass over your head. That's very important. John the Baptist was universally accepted by the Jews as a prophet sent by God. That's why whenever Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees, whenever John the Baptist came up in conversation, what did the Pharisees do? Yeah, they just shrank off the scene. They said, oh, we don't want to talk about John because all of the people think John was a prophet. Why was John such a big problem for the Pharisees and the rejectors of Christ? Because everybody knew John was a prophet, and who did John point them to? Jesus Christ, the witness of John, the witness of John the Baptist. They all went out. Now, there's some important themes of John's preaching. First of all, John emphasized, what do you think? Repentance. It says in verse number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness, and he preached the baptism of repentance. For what? So John was known for a physical action. And what was that physical action? Baptizing people. But that baptism was a baptism of. In other words, there was a reason he was baptizing people. Because the baptism was for someone to identify with John's message. And John's message was a message of repentance. But repentance for a purpose. For the purpose of what? The remission of sins. You see, John comes on the scene and we begin the story of Jesus with John saying, Israel, you're a mess. Prepare the way for the Messiah. If you're going to have your sins forgiven, you have to repent. That was his message. And the people who received his message presented themselves, and what did he do? He baptized them, signifying that they had accepted the preaching of repentance for the remission of sins. We talk about this a lot here, but repentance is what? It's a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. Jesus, we will see, carried on John's message of repentance. He said toward the end that this message and the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached in his name. But it all started here with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist emphasized repentance. But then, verse number 7, he preached saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Not only did he emphasize repentance, but he magnified who? Yeah, Jesus. He magnified Jesus. Listen, there is no greater ministry, friend, than to be a proclaimer of a message that magnifies and lifts up Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said that John was the greatest of all the prophets. Why do you think that is? I believe it's because he was the first prophet to preach Jesus. And that's what he did. His whole ministry, his whole life was about pointing people to Jesus Christ. The gospel, of Jesus, who is Christ, the Son of God. And then I like this, verse number 8. John said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he, that's Jesus, he shall baptize you with what? With the Holy Ghost. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. You've come to me with saying that you've repented, and I baptize you in water. But if you come to the one who's coming, if you come to Jesus and you've repented of your sins, he's not going to immerse you in water. He is going to immerse you in the very Holy Spirit of God. So John said, he pointed to the necessity, that's your blank, the necessity of the supernatural ministry of Christ. John the Baptist said this. He said, Jesus is coming. I baptize you with water. But he's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost. What was he saying? He was saying to the people, you need something far more than I can give you. You need someone who can do a supernatural work in your life. I can preach, and you can have a change of heart and change of mind, and you can be baptized signifying it, and then you can go out and, as John would preach, that you can do works meet for repentance and show that you've changed. But listen, that's still not good enough. You need somebody who's got the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost to completely transform you and baptize you, not in water, but in the Holy Ghost. And friend, that's the same message of Jesus that we preach today, that religious transformation and moral improvement and reformation are not enough, but you and I still need the supernatural ministry of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to wash away the sin in our life and to renew us and to make us a new creature, a new person identified with him. And that's John's emphasis. These three things: repentance, magnification of Christ, and the necessity of his ministry. Now, as we finish, would you look with me at verse number 9? The story has begun. Before our eyes, we see a wild-haired man with a camel's hair coat on, dirty sandals, preaching and baptizing people in a muddy river out in the wilderness. And then one day, as we're standing there with John in the crowd, seeing what's been happening day after day, marveling at this Judean revival that's been taking place, it came to pass that Jesus came. Jesus finally enters the scene in Mark's story. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now this last witness is going to be the witness of God the Father. The witness of God the Father. But as the story begins, as the scene with Jesus begins, he's just an ordinary man. He comes from Nazareth. So if you're standing in the crowd and John has been preaching about somebody who's coming who's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost, and somebody who's coming, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose his sandal. And one day he says, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And who is that? And you just see a regular guy. Looks like you. Looks like me. Maybe some people talk to him in the crowd. Where are you from? I'm from Nazareth. Oh, Nazareth. Good to meet you. All right. He's from Nazareth. Oh, okay. Nazareth. Yeah, it's up in Galilee. You know, they talk funny up there. Yeah, okay. He's from Nazareth. Just an ordinary guy. The prophet said there's no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing special about the way he looked. Sure didn't look like somebody who's going to baptize us in the Holy Ghost. Just a guy from Nazareth. Ordinary Jewish fellow with a beard. And John's baptizing one after another, preaching, baptizing. Oh, there's that guy from Nazareth. Yeah. Oh, he's in the water now. The Bible says that John stops. Now, we don't have the whole record here in Mark. But there they come, face to face. Probably, it seems like the first time since they were kids, maybe. I don't know, because they're cousins. You know that. They come face to face. And everybody's looking on. Is he going to baptize him? What? I mean, come on, let's get the show on the road here. There's a little bit of dialogue between John and Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't say what it is, so we're not going to say what it is. You'll have to read the other gospel accounts to find it. But they say a little something. And then John baptizes him. But verse number 10, and straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened. Now, in English, that doesn't sound as dramatic. If you study the Greek phrase there, it literally means the sky was ripped apart. That's what it means. The sky was just ripped apart. Heaven was opened. Now, we read that in our English, and we've heard it for so many years. And the heaven was opened. Anybody here ever seen the heavens opened? Pretty dramatic event, okay? I've never seen it. I can only imagine when the heavens are opened, it's like, boom! Heaven's up there. Wow! The heavens were opened. So let's not, we kind of get this whole, you know, sometimes we're just like, Jesus in there and the dove and the violins start to play and it comes down. I don't think that's exactly how it happened. It says here, so the heavens were ripped apart and John's looking into the glory of God, and there he is with the glory shining down on him, Jesus Christ dripping wet with water right in front of him. And now, after the heavens have been ripped open, a dove comes down out of the sky. The Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Dramatic event in the sky. Now a bird has landed on him. And the best part of all, there came a voice from heaven saying, I'm not even going to try to dramatize it. I don't know how amazing it must have been. But the voice said, thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, other gospel accounts put it this way. This is my beloved son. But I don't believe that those gospel accounts are giving the direct quote. I think they're saying, yes, John saw this, and this is what the voice said. The voice said that this was his beloved son. But Mark, I believe, gives us the direct quote of God the Father. There came a voice from heaven saying, and who's the Father talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jesus. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And Mark says, hey, I'm just the messenger. But people saw this. People witnessed this. Yes, the prophets declared it. Yes, John the Baptist, he declared it. And he witnessed to this. But friend, God himself, in a miraculous way, spoke and was heard saying that Jesus is my Son. What a way to start a story. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Mark wastes no time getting right to the point. He tells us exactly who he believes Jesus is and why he has come. He is the Son of God on a mission from heaven to save. The prophets predicted it. John the Baptist believed it. The voice from heaven declared it. And Mark is going to spend the rest of this book proving it.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.